Matthew 13, we are in the 18th verse. We heard the parable stated, and the Lord was asked concerning why he was speaking to the people based on parables. And we addressed that issue last week. But partly what we did not, I don't think I went to the extent of addressing this other aspect to why he was speaking in parables, which they did not understand, was that it was a protective mechanism. To whom much is given, much is expected. And what the Lord was doing with the speaking of parables was protecting people so that they are not faulted for what they did not really grasp. And that is part of God's grace in action, to give people a fighting chance, to be able to ask questions or to have the opportunity for something that they do not understand to be understood down the line. And so that's partly what he was trying to accomplish with the ministry through parables. Now, he begins to explain the parable of the sower to his disciples because they've asked the question. They too did not understand it. And how they are now able to understand it was because they asked questions, which tells us the next thing about these parables was for people to inquire. If you don't understand something, ask questions. If you don't get it, ask questions. There are no foolish questions. No question is foolish when you are inquiring to know. It is foolish not to ask a question when you don't know. To live pretentiously is to live in a fool's paradise. So always ask questions. You don't understand? Ask questions. I don't get it. Explain it to me, so I know exactly what is being said. Because if you don't, then you face the possibility of doing the wrong thing. Wrong, not necessarily in your eyes, but wrong in the sight of the person that you may be doing something for. Let's say, for example, Mama is asking me to do something. It may be very clear to her what she's asking me to do, but I'm going to ask 20 questions. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? Well, I better understand it now because I'm going to get in trouble if I don't get it right. Amen? Because Mama is right. Amen? So also is God. God is right. Ask the question. And so it was that the disciples asked the questions. And so he said, "Hear ye therefore." Notice what he said. He says, "Hear ye therefore." So he said to them, "Hear now." Now that you've asked the question, hear now this parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. When you hear the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then cometh. Then cometh the wicked one. The wicked one does not come then if you understand. The wicked one comes when you don't understand. And how is he going to know to come? The Bible says, "Cometh the wicked one and catcheth away," watch the next statement, "that which was sown in his heart." Okay, if it is sown it is sown. When you sow something, you put it in the ground. So if it is put in the ground, how do you catch it? But the Lord says, the wicked one cometh and catch it away. Not before it is sown. After it was sown. Catch it away, that which was sown in his heart. How did it do that? By what he, the person, says, through the spirit of unbelief. When you hear the word of God and you don't understand it, you start talking foolishly and the devil catches it away. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now, we need to consider why it is that this person did not understand. It was not because the word was not understandable, but because their hearts were hardened. Because this path is a path, the wayside is a path that's been trodden down. The soil is hard. And the soil is hard because of people walking on it. This signifies a person who has experienced hurts. People have hurt them and they're holding their hearts in a hardened state. The word of God cannot truly, fully accomplish its purpose when you are in a state of unforgiveness and bitterness. Have you ever been in the state, or have you ever seen somebody that you know should know better, but for whatever reason, they keep on acting in a way that divulges the fact that they are not willing to obey the word of God? They know what the word of God says. The word of God says this, but their actions is totally contrary to that word. And if you were to investigate closely, you'll find that that person has hardened their heart. They've hardened their heart through unforgiveness. They've hardened their heart, secondly, through the practice of sin. When people practice sin, their hearts get hardened. So what used to prick their conscience and cause them to respond in repentance, they no longer respond that way. It's like the story of the frog that was boiled. It was in the water, and the temperature was changing, but it was getting more comfortable with each rise of the temperature until its tissues got cooked and it couldn't get out. That's what sin does. You get used to the sin that you are practicing, and then, you don't care anymore. Well, God accepts me the way I am, whatever foolish idea a person comes up with. But the chances are they get hardened in their hearts. And when you tell them about what the word of God says, they respond with statements like, "Don't judge me." When you start saying, "Don't judge me," the chances are your heart is hardened. And by the statement, "Don't judge me," the enemy comes and catches away that word of righteousness that causes you to walk in purity. Then it goes on. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, they heard the word, and anon with joy received it. So this is the second person. They received the seed. They received the word. This person is not hardened. They received the word. But the Bible says, after they received the word joyfully, he says it had no root in himself. This is a person that lacks self-confidence. Again, this is related to abuses. You know, words have been spoken into a particular life, and well, God says this, wow, I received that, praise the Lord. But they step away, and the lies of the enemy begin to play in the subconscious. They start remembering stuff that people said. This person said that, and that person said that. And that soil is a soil that is infested with stones. Stones because of what people have thrown into their lives. People throw stones at them, if you can understand the motive. People throwing rocks, and now their land is infested with rocks. And they have not diligently taken those rocks out of the good soil of their lives, removed it, and say, no, this does not belong here. That does not belong here. You know, people will say things to you that do not edify you, that will not build you up. And if you receive those lies into your spirit, you will destroy yourself. It happens, it says, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth, why? Because of the word. It's not because of you, because of the word. Everything you find out in as we go through this particular passage, the attack is always on the word. It's not you. So whatever it is that you and I go through, we must remind ourselves, this is not about me. It's about the word. It's about the word. You receive the word of financial breakthrough and your finances are tight. It's not about you. It's about the attack on the word. Whether you believe that God has truly blessed you, it's all together about the word. It's the devil could care less about you, but if he can get that word out away from you, then he can get you. Then you can be ruined. It is the word of God. So anytime something negative is happening around you, remember, it's the word. Somebody comes to you and says, you know, you're not righteous. You're not holy. You're worldly, or whatever. It's the word. Somebody comes and condemns you because, you know, you have an earring on or whatever. It's the word that they're trying to get at. Whether you understand that you are righteous, not based on the fact that you wore an earring or not. I remember many years ago, I was in California, and there was a particular denomination where the ladies, you know, when they get married, don't wear rings. So I asked, I said, why don't you guys wear rings? Well, jewelry's bad. The word of God talks about, in Peter, about jewelry. I said, oh, in the passage, it also talks about clothes. Wow. They think they're righteous because they don't wear jewelry. Well, let's read it. It talks about clothes too. Take your clothes off and start running around the street. That's how we'll know you're righteous. But they will wear watches. They will exchange watches. Watches, jewelry too. You know, close-mindedness. People want to define different things based on different things. No, I am defined by the Word of God. If the Word of God speaks into my life, what the Word of God says is what the truth is. I am not righteous or unrighteous because I'm driving a Bentley or a Rolls Royce. If I want to drive a Rolls Royce, praise God, hallelujah. What's the problem? Well, you should have sold everything and give it to the poor. The Lord says the poor shall be with you always. You do whatever it is you need to do. This anointing oil that is pouring on me, this is for me. And so if somebody just blesses me with a Rolls Royce, I say, praise the Lord. This Rolls Royce for me to live comfortably when I'm driving down the highway. I'm not going to go and stop, you know, letting the lies of the enemy, you know, bring me down because somebody's trying to persecute me. No, I throw that stone away. That does not belong in my life. Hallelujah. We don't define ourselves based on what people say, because people are flaky. You define yourself based on what the Word of God says. If God's Word says you're okay, praise the Lord, hallelujah. It doesn't matter if 10 billion people say you're not okay. And if 10 billion people say you're okay, and God's Word says you're not okay. One with God is always the majority. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we must define our lives based on what the Word of God says, not what people say. So it says here, yet he not root in himself. He didn't have root in himself. Self-confidence. That is a good thing. Your self-confidence based on what the Word of God says, that's a good thing. You must have that. If you don't have that, then you're going to be a pushover for the devil. 100% of the time. You must have that. We're not talking about pride. That's self-confidence in your own self-confidence. We're talking about a true sense of identity. The identification that God gives to you, that you are one with Christ, that you are born from above, and therefore you are above all. Not arrogance, but a confidence in the Word of God, what God's Word says. You have to have that. If you don't have that, people will destroy you. Forget about the devil. People will destroy you. It doesn't matter what anybody says, good or bad. Have confidence in you, yourself. As a minister of the gospel, if my confidence on how well I did is based on how people responded to me, well, that must have been a good message. Praise God. People were excited and someone came and said, oh, that really blessed me. And the day I don't get, oh, that really blessed me, or people are not excited, oh, that must have been a terrible message. Oh, excuse me? If that's how you live your life, the devil will eat you raw. You must recognize the fact that you heard from God and you preached the word that God gave to you to preach, and when he's finished saying what he wants to say, you shut up. If people like it, great. If they don't like it, same. as long as you know that you've done what God said for you to do. That's all that matters. So we go to the next one. Notice that that one, he says they got offended. Don't allow offense. He says, by and by he is offended. Why? He's not throwing those stones out. Then it goes on, it says, he also that received seed. Notice this person received seed. He says, received seed among the thorns. Is he that heareth the word? They heard the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. Choke the word. In other words, this is a person who's dragging a lot of stuff, every other thing, into their lives. The cares of this world, what the world thinks, how the world thinks, what the world says has become so important. It says it will choke the word. It will choke it. The deceitfulness of riches. Oh, I have to make more money because if I have more money, I'll be happy. Really? So now you're doing three jobs. The deceitfulness of riches. It will choke the word. You're going to keep on moving the word out of the way, and this stuff will start taking the place of the word. You're too busy with yourself, too busy with what the world thinks, with what the world says is important, that the importance of the word of God is no longer, you know, the primary thing in your life. What people say becomes the important thing. Social media. What is trending? That's affected the church. We've placed importance on what the world thinks is important. Let me give you a sense of what I'm talking about. Jesus, our Lord, is ministering and he has disciples. Yeah? He has a large group of disciples. He preaches one message, and a whole bunch of them leave him. And he's left with 12. And he says to the 12, what are you guys still doing here? Aren't you guys going too? He's so focused. He's going to the cross. And at the cross, he has only one. Only one. And that one that he has is there because he has some family members, some relatives that are part of the people that are crucifying Jesus. So he has some safety. But my family, they won't mess with me. My family, ah, come on. Okay. So he's left with one. Would you call Jesus a success? Knowing what happened on that last day when he was hanging on the cross. From the many to the one, How do we define success? Because the cares of this world, if you look at success based on how the world defines success, you will betray yourself, you will corrupt yourself, you will do whatever you need to do just to be defined as successful. And so we have ministries that are focused on whatever will bring in the crowd. We have churches that will, they have a smoking bar. You know, you want to smoke? Hey, we want everybody to come. Yes, smoke. And we've got booze and spirits. And yeah, you look at me funny. There are churches like that. And the service will last 15 minutes. The message will last 15 minutes. And that 15 minutes is a bunch of nonsense. Yeah? From beginning to end, 30 minutes. Boom. Another group comes in. And another group. Well, why is that? Because they just want people. This is success. We have 10,000, we have 20,000 people. We don't care whether all 10 or 20,000 are going to hell as long as we are successful. Cares of this world, because that's how the world defines success. And we can think the same way. So, as a pastor, if I'm amongst other pastors, there's a good chance somebody's going, how many are you running? How many are you running means how many people attend your church. So, between 1 and 10,000. There might be 5 people, but between 1 and 10,000, isn't it? It's between 1 and 10,000. Or, I'll say, we're doing 2 services, and each one has between 1 and 10,000. I didn't say 1 service in the morning and 1 in the evening. 2 services, that means, oh, back to back. So you have people lying for whatever crazy reason. Cares of this world. Whatever I can say to make myself feel important, those things are going to choke the word. And he says, and he becometh. Notice the statement. He becometh. He becomes unfruitful. Becometh unfruitful. What does that mean? That means that this particular plant had fruit on it. It was fruitful. But it became unfruitful because the fruit fell off. Why did it fall? Because John tells us that when we abide in him and he abides in us, we get to bear fruit. Not only in producing fruit, but carrying the fruit. And if you don't allow God to be in you, while you think you are in him, the Bible says the husbandman, the father, snip, snip. And it's waste. Unfruitfulness. So the Word of God is teaching us that we need to take care of things that will cause us to measure ourselves based on the world standard of things, and define ourselves based on thinking that riches will answer everything. Now, the Bible is true. The Bible says money answereth all things. Money answereth all things. It will respond. But it doesn't tell you that the answer that it gives is always truthful. Sometimes the answer might be deceitful. Money. The love of money is the root. Not money itself, but the love of it is the root of all evil. Every form of evil comes out of the love of money. It will cause one to be unfruitful. Now, finally, it says, but he that received seed, notice the last two, the first one did not receive it. He did not understand, and it was cut away. But the stony ground, the thorny ground, those two received seed. But the seed did not come to fruition. It did not produce its potential. Now, but he that received seed into the good ground, what made the ground good? It was void of stones. And it was void of thorns. Thorns are representative of the curse. Thorns and thistles, that's what this ground is going to produce for you. So in essence, a thorny ground is a ground that is simulating, it's simulating the blessing, but the blessing is not there. Simulating it, but the blessing is not there. Here is the good ground. He says, he heard the word and understandeth it. So we know the first one understood it not, but this last one, he says, understandeth it, which tells us that the other two really did not understand it. The stony ground did not understand it. The thorny ground did not understand it. The difference between those two and the very first one then is in the level of understanding. The other two understood based on where they were at. This last one is understanding based on where God is at on the particular issue. What did God mean when he said? When we do communion, a great deal of the time I will say, God, that which you intended when you instituted the Lord's Supper, let that happen for us. That is not based on my understanding, based on what you intended, based on your understanding. This level here of fruitfulness is coming to God and say, God, this is what your word says. And based on what you intended when you spoke this word, let it now be unto me. And then he tells us that it happens 160 and 30-fold. Amen? So different degrees of production. Now, let me ask this question, if we remember, and if you don't remember, this will be your homework. When the Lord fed the 5,000, how many loaves and fishes did he have? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay. Now, he fed another group of people. We hear about the 5 loaves and 2 fishes a lot. How many loaves did he have this other time? And how many baskets did he leave with? Seven baskets. Okay. He had 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 5,000, 12 baskets. He has more loaves, but he has less baskets. Remainder. What does that tell us? That God does what God wants to do when God wants to do it and how God wants to do it. There are no formulas. Amen? There are no formulas. You cannot generate a formula for God and this happens like this and therefore this. You know, there's a passage of scripture that we quote all the time. One shall chase 1,000 and 2, 10,000. Remember that passage? Okay. You want a surprise? That particular passage, one shall chase 1,000 and 2, 10,000, is about a curse. The quote is about a curse. One of the enemy shall chase 1,000 and 2, 10,000 of you because you did not keep the word of God. We flip it to make it sound good for us, but are you with me? So sometimes we need to be careful. Thank you for putting that verse up. Put it up back on. How should one chase 1,000 and 2 put 10,000 to fly except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? See that? It is not possible for the enemy to be able to do this to you except you're in trouble with him. So, well, it's a good thing that we quote it the way we quote it and say, well, if that is what happens this way, then maybe that's what also happens the other way. But the chances are it is better, the equation is better the other way, because one with God is majority. Amen? We win. Hallelujah. We don't just chase, we cut them down. Praise God. We accomplish purpose. Anyhow, when we understand the word of God, he says, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, for the audience and the disciples in their understanding, they understood what he was talking about when he talked about 100, 60, and 30. Because they understood the three times that the people of God were to present themselves to God. At the Passover, at Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those were the three times. And so when he talked about sowing seed and 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold, they were able to understand, okay, these are the blessings that come with the feast. The 30-fold, 60, 100, or in this particular case, in Luke, it's flipped the other way, and in Matthew, it is this way. 100, 60, 30. And I said to us last Sunday that whichever way you flip it, Pentecost is 60. Amen? Pentecost is 60. Pentecost was given on the sixth day. Pentecost is about God infusing man with his spirit. Pentecost is God elevating man to his true identity. And it's a special time to give a special offering to God that causes God's grace to abound towards his people. And bottom line is this: that good ground is because it is not infested with stones, and it is not infested with thorns. That means somebody was busy working on that ground, taking the stones away. That, child of God, you must do by your confession. Don't allow people to, you know, throw stones at you and you just let those stones settle there. Haul that sucker off. I reject that word. That is not what God says about me. That's not what the word of God says about me. I repent. Thank you for telling me about this thing that I'm doing wrong. I repent of it, and I thank God for forgiveness of sins. Pfft, gone. It's not pretending that there are no issues. If there's an issue, acknowledge it, repent of it, and cast it off. If there's no issue, don't receive it either. Praise the Lord. When the enemy comes accusing you, thank him. Thank you for letting me know that I was messing up around that. But thank God for his righteousness. Wow, this is amazing. God gave me righteousness, the gift of righteousness, even though he saw that I was going to mess up like this. What a wonderful God I serve. Turn the tables back on the enemy. Don't sit down there and there's no amount of crying that's going to wash away all of your sins. It's the blood of Jesus, isn't it? What does the word of God say? He paid the price. He said, it is finished. So I may mess up, but praise God that he can make a message out of this mess up. I will say what the word of God says about me, that he has forgiven me and he has cleansed me from all sin and from all unrighteousness. I will not make a practice of sin because my heart is not going to get hardened to the will of God. Amen? So that's how we must approach every aspect of our walk before the Lord and remain a people that are fruitful. Fruitfulness is God's will for our lives, and it is based on having understanding. Understanding of his word, understanding of his will, understanding of his purpose, understanding of his grace and all the wonderful things that he has given to us. Understanding that. But understanding also that the grace of God is not to be abused. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Amen? But I'm not going to stay under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But don't forget this part: who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When you walk after the Spirit, no condemnation. You walk after the flesh, you're condemned. You know, some smart aleck thought that it's their prerogative to take that last part, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, out of the passage. But they couldn't do it to the rest of the Romans chapter 8, because Romans chapter 8 is all about the Spirit and tells us that to be carnally minded is to be an enemy of God. So don't be a meathead. That's what carnal minded means. Amen? Yes, just embrace the Word of God and continue with the Word of God. He's our helper. God is not there to destroy you. God is there to help you live a fulfilled life. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful grace that we have. Thank you, Lord, for your everlasting word. In Luke, your word says, the word, the seed is the word of God. It is your word that you have sown in our hearts. We declare this day, O God, that this seed is not sown on a hard, crusty soil of the heart that you've given to us. This seed is not sown in a stony ground. For Lord, O God, we reject every form of persecution and tribulation and every accusation, and we refuse the spirit of offense. This seed has not fallen on a thorn-infested ground. For we understand, Lord, O God, that our joy is not in things, and it's not in walking after the flesh. Therefore, we reject the thorn-infested ground. We reject it. We pull out every weed, and we declare in the name of Jesus Christ that our hearts are sanctified. It is stone-free. It is thorn-free. It is not hard, but tilled. It is tilled, O God, because your word, O God, has penetrated every aspect of our hearts. We are watered, O God, by your word. And the seed sown in us is prosperous. It is producing 100-fold. It is producing 60-fold. It is producing 30-fold. And vice versa. And Lord, O God, we give you praise that our lives are transformed, our minds renewed. And Lord, O God, our lives, O God, testify that you are an awesome God, a good God, a loving God, a God who desires the best for us now and always. To you, Lord, O God, be all glory, honor, praise, worship, and adoration forever. In Jesus, our sovereign Lord's name, we have prayed. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.